this morning. Thank you for the opportunity. I tell some folks this morning, you know, when I was in elementary school, at recess, we would go outside and we always had two captains and they would start picking who they wanted on their teams. We'd play Red Rover, Red Rover. Only old people laughed at that because I know that. But in the midst of that, this, at the end, there was always one little flat, fat, slow kid nobody wanted. This morning, I'm kind of that
guy. Pastor called Brother Ed this morning, explained to him what was going on. And about 6 o'clock, Ed Etheridge called me, and I said, I know this about Ed Etheridge. If he called me at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning, he didn't mean to. But he said, this is what's going on. Would you be available to come? And I happen to have a Sunday off, and so thank you for the opportunity. I've known your church and known about your church for a long, long, long time. Behind the scenes, but this is the first opportunity I've had to stand behind this sacred desk. My first name's Dennis. My last name is Parrish. My wife Karen and I live up in Conroe, between Conroe and Porter. We've been in that area since, we've been in Montgomery County since 84. I spent 5 years on staff at Mims Baptist Church in Conroe. And in 96, I went down on State Highway 242 and started. In those days, 242 was just being built. It was called Needham Road Baptist Church. And then once the road, the state highway was finished, I said to my folks, I don't want our church to be named after a little dead-end street that doesn't go anywhere. And so we changed the name to simply The Church at 242, and I was there until 2020. Stepped aside, had an opportunity to do a lot of things. I spent 10 years working for the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, all over Southeast Texas as one of their field reps. And that's first how I got to know your church. And so some of you have been here a while. Brother Caleb Fleming, before he came to the church here while y'all were interviewing him, he called me and said, what can you tell me about the church? And everything I told him about the church is the reason he came. No, that's not true. But I call Caleb my grandson because I helped proctor him all the way through Midwestern Seminary while he was working on his degree, trying to help the boy graduate. I knew Brother Jesse Hammonds when he was here, Brother Darling when he was here. I've never met your pastor. I haven't had the chance to do that. I left the convention several years ago and had the privilege of starting. I actually have four nonprofits that I lead. One is called the chapel at 242. We have a 53-foot trailer that we've converted into a chapel on the property of the Flying J truck stop over in Splendora at 242 and 59. I help lead that. My wife and I are finishing up our 38th year of our Christian school, PCAL Christian School, which is a K through 12th grade education school that we have. My wife says she's more excited about graduation than the seniors are this year, ready to be done with that. Dennis Parish Ministries is my personal ministry. And then my main focus is called the Lone Star Pastor Care Network. In 2020, I began to have a burden for pastors and their wives. And so at present, we have about 150 pastors that are scattered from Texas to Arkansas, Oklahoma, Louisiana, New Mexico, Missouri, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Nuevo Leon, Mexico. That basically, I'm a pastor to pastors. On that Sunday, when they've had all they can stand of you, they call me. And sometimes they call me when they're needing resources. Sometimes they call me when they need a friend. Sometimes they just call me because they need somebody to come and take them to lunch. But that's kind of what we do. Just try to be an encourager and a resource for pastors and their wives. And then my personal ministry, I do a lot of speaking. I do revivals. I do special events, pulpit supply, interims, all those kinds of things. But this morning, I was blessed to have the opportunity to come and be here and be with you. So my wife, Karen, and I have been married 52 years. We have two children, 12 grandchildren, and just found out our sixth great-grandchildren is on the way and will be here this fall. And so that's enough about me. Open your Bibles to this 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. This passage has to do with, it's called in some sections of Scripture, it's called Solomon's Benediction. Solomon's Benediction. When I was pastoring one time, I asked one of our teenagers, I said, or preteen, I said, what does it mean when we say amen? When we say amen at the end of a prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. What does that mean? And here's what she said. She said, Brother Dennis, that means, God, that's all for now. In reality, that's not what that means. Basically, amen means this. Whatever was just said, I agree with. So now let me give you just for free. If you don't agree with what was prayed, don't say amen. But the benediction is at the end of this prayer of dedication. Solomon has worked for 7 years to finish the project that his father envisioned. The temple's been built. At the dedication, they come together. They have this beautiful ceremony in which the Spirit of God falls on that place. And so he has at the end of that, he prays. At the end of his prayer, now by the way, the prayer that he prayed was vertical to God on behalf of the people. She says things like this, God, I know that some point in time these people are going to commit sin. They're going to follow false gods. They're not going to be obedient. But if and when that happens, God, my prayer to you is that you would remember them, that you would forgive them. And so all of it, but now when he comes to the benediction, he comes to what would be what we would call the closing of that. And so we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. And I'm going to read 54 through 61. And so if you will follow along with me, I will be honest, I'm reading out of the King James this morning. If you'd like to stand for the reading of God's Word, that would be great. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54, here's what Scripture says. And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread upward to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people, Israel. According to all that he has promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words, wherein I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto thee, our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. God, this morning, this people called North Oaks Baptist Church is gathered together. They've come before you this morning because they seek to hear from you. They seek to have that time as the Scripture calls the church being jointly fitted together, coming to bring their thanksgiving, their praise, their worship, their hurts, their needs, their fellowship, so that we could experience a time corporately of you speaking to us and being with us. So God, this morning, teach us, train us, encourage us, convict us. For you know the hearts and the confession of every single person in this room. May what we confess be exactly what we live. Give me liberty to preach. Give me remembrance of what I've studied, but give me revelation of those things you know we need. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting because this passage does take place at the end of 7 years they've worked to build this temple. Now, David had the plan to build it in his lifetime, and God said to him, no. So David did a lot of preparation work. He had the timbers and the cedars of Lebanon brought down. He had the gathering of all the riches that were needed for this. But Solomon spent 7 years building the temple. Let me give you a takeaway, church. Something you can put in your pocket and take with you. We need to remember that sometimes it takes a long time for God's work to be accomplished. Some of us won't wait 7 minutes at Starbucks for a cup of coffee. God's work has to have time to be finished. That means this: He's not finished with you yet. Very quickly, in that passage, it talks about this. And don't miss this. This is for free. I haven't even got started yet. In chapter 6, verse 7. It says this: and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone. Now watch this: was of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. What does that mean? That means this: if we're not careful, we miss this, because we want to come to church and at church give God permission to whittle on us, to chip away from us those things that keep us from fitting together. We want to come to church and let the pastor have a chance to correct us and to encourage us. And once we're finished with that, hopefully we'll fit together better. You know, the Bible says that the church is jointly fitted. I don't know if you've ever disjointed anything. Disjointedness is not comfortable, if that's even a word. But by the time, listen to me, by the time the stones got to the building, they were already quarried and were already perfectly fitted together. What we do on Monday ought to help to make us better, so that when we get to church on Sunday, we fit together like we're supposed to. Don't wait till Sunday to hope to get things right. Okay, that was free. Let's try to get to the sermon. Four quick takeaways this morning that I want you to see in this. And brother, I thought you were going to preach my sermon, my first point this morning, by what you said. Verse 44 and verse 54 and verse 55. There's three things I want you to see here about prayer. About prayer. Number one, it says when Solomon finished, he rose from his knees. Number two, he was at the altar. Number three, he stood. Number four, his hands were stretched toward heaven. And number five was with a loud voice. Here's what I want you to take away. Number one, the position in prayer wasn't nearly as important as the authenticity of his prayer. Let me say that again. The position in prayer was not nearly as important as the authenticity of his prayer. I did an interim several years ago. I won't even tell you where, but a church running about 50 or 60. We had 12 deacons. Now here's what I know. This was a very rural church. Most of those guys wore Levi's or overalls. I've been to their farms. Two of them didn't even wear shirts under their overalls when they were working. But on Sunday, it was always one of the deacons' job to pray before the offering. I never had a problem figuring out which one of those deacons' turn it was to pray. Because they had overalls and Levi's and baseball caps, except the Sunday they were to pray. But when they got to the altar, they had their suit on. I hope they're not listening. Most of their suits were about 60 years old. The ties came to here and the coats came to here. But they had to dress up to go pray. Listen, beloved, we don't have to do anything exceptional to come before Him in prayer. We can be on our knees. We can be on our face. We can stand up. We can raise our hands. We can pray loud. We can pray quiet. It doesn't matter. All He says is this: I just want your prayer to be authentic. It doesn't matter about the style. It doesn't matter about the language. Aren't you glad God speaks Texan? Not sure about some of the other dialects of the United States, but he does speak Texan. That means this: it's okay for me to come and talk to him just like I talk to everyone else. I write a lot, and my wife told me about 3 years ago, she said, don't ask me to edit or to fix any of your writings. You need to go find somebody else to do it, because you write like you talk. But here's what I want you to know. What Solomon said, listen, it's been an overwhelming day. He comes to them, and it's not whether he's kneeling, it's not whether he's standing, but it is the authenticity of his prayer that becomes important. The position in prayer wasn't as important as the authenticity. Number two, I want you to see this beginning in verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he's promised, has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded to our fathers. Let me give you three things very quickly out of that. Number one, here's what Solomon's prayer was. He reminded the people this: God has given rest to his people. God has given rest to his people. Now, let me help you with this. The nature of God never changes. What God did yonder, he'll do here, and he'll do there. Solomon says this: you know your history. North folks, you know your history. Some of you have been here long, some of you have been here short. I preached in Houston a few weeks ago at a church that had been there for years and years and years. And I asked one of the senior adult ladies, I said, ma'am, how long have you been at this church? She said, I became a member in 1953. I said, that's the year I was born. She said, thank you for making me feel old. Some of you have been here a long time. Some of you may be guests this morning. You're looking for a place to serve. But let me tell you this, whether we've been here long or short, or in the middle, the first thing I want you to know is that God has made a promise to give rest. And if he gave rest in the days of Solomon, you know what Jesus said in the New Testament? If you're weary, in Texan, if you're worn out, and you're looking for a place to find rest, let me tell you where you ought to go. Come unto me and I will give you rest. If he did it there and he did it there and he doesn't change, guess what the good news is? For this section over here this morning. If you've come weary, if you've come tired, if you've come worn out, there's a place you can go to find rest. I'm going to share with you a pet peeve as a pastor, as a minister. Do you know how frustrating it is to have folks in your church that are just wore completely out and in need? And instead of coming to the church, they go to some pagan that sits across the desk from them at work and ask them what to do. They go to some guy who doesn't know. The only time he says Jesus is when he misses a golf shot, and ask them what they ought to do, rather than coming and seeking the face of Jesus in the congregation of the house of the Lord. He will give you rest this morning. I think it's interesting what he says in that, you are weary and heavy laden. Listen, that doesn't mean weary of the work. That means weary in the work. See, if you're weary of the work, you have a bigger problem. But if we come this morning, because listen, work is wearisome. Years ago, my wife and I bought some acreage, and I thought, this is going to be great. In the beginning, it was fun to do all the yard work. I told my wife when we moved out there, I said, baby, I need a tractor. And she said, you do not need a tractor. I said, oh, I don't need a big one. I just need a small little tractor. That's just the country in me. I need a tractor. So I convinced her. We got me a little Mahindra mini tractor with a bucket on the front and a bush hog on the back. Man, that old song, when I die, I may not go to heaven. I may not go to, just let me go to Texas, because that's as close to, listen, when I die, I may not go to heaven. Just let me go to Mahindra land. Just let me get on my tractor. Because the world goes away when I'm on my Mahindra. But here's what I know. Now, everything I do at my place is work. I love my work there. But it's work. He says in this, listen, let me remind you, church, let me remind you, Israel, that he has given rest to his people. The good news is this morning, if you come weary, I know a place to find rest. Number two, he says this, he's kept every word of every promise. He's kept every word of every promise. Can I tell you one of the problems that many have in the church today is they don't know the promises God's made for them. They wander around in a dizzy with their hands thrown up, worrying and crying, and they don't even understand that if they would just stop and come to the book and begin to speak and to seek, God would show them the promises that he's made. Now listen, he has not made certain promises that you can claim. He has made promises that we can claim, but you simply can't take what it says in the Word and try to apply it somewhere else. He has not promised if you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. He has not promised if you have enough faith, you'll always be wealthy. But he has promised that whether you're sick or whether you're older or whether you're going through it, that there are things that he will do to provide in the midst of that. He's kept every word of every promise. I wrote this in my notes. It's not our job to understand the fulfillment of every promise, but to walk in it. I don't have to understand what God's doing. You don't have to understand what God's doing. He said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He didn't talk about a searchlight that shows 100 yards down the road. Here's what it says, that when I'm walking, I've got light to take the next step. But until I take the next step, I'll not see what the next step looks like. And I can stand back here and worry and cry and be in a tizzy because I don't know where I'm going. Just take the next step. Why? Because I simply know that he's told me that I can. Number three, he says this, that he was with them every step of the way. You know, hindsight's 20/20, right? We know the story of the nation of Israel. We know how they failed over and over and over and over and then came back and came back and came back. Oh, Pastor Dennis, I want you to know, God can't use me. I failed him so many times. Grace is sufficient to get by and over whatever's going on in your life. In the midst of that, if he kept them, he will keep you. Even in rebellion, he never left them. Even in rebellion, he never left them. So what are you saying? I'm saying this, that not only did he have a priority in prayer, but the preference, the profession of prayer acknowledged all that God has done. That's number two. The profession in prayer acknowledged all that God had done in the past. Has God ever answered a prayer in your life? Why would you think he wouldn't again? Well, the culture we live in, the world we live in, the metropolitan area that we live in, the technology that we live in. You don't think God's bigger than that? You don't think God can help you through the tariffs? Number three, there's three things I want you to see in verse 59 and 60. For the sake of time, let me just go back and say this. Number one, he says this, God, I pray that our words would be nigh to you. I've made this supplication, God, before, be nigh unto the Lord day and night. Our words, God, the things that we say to you, I pray they would be nigh to you. They'd be near to you. I will be honest, two things that I have to work on with my religion is the mall. Tractor Supply and Dollar General, I can go. If it's the mall, I just soon take a whipping as go to the mall. But what's amazing to the mall, most of the malls have a big playground area in the middle. And it looks like, I'm not talking about your kids, it looks like about 150 little rugrats, mound of fire ants just working, playing, hollering, climbing. And moms are sitting over on the side with their latte and their frappuccino and having conversations about this and that. And all of a sudden you hear this, ah! And one mom will go, that's my baby. How do you know? They all sound the same. No, they don't. Mama, you know this. You know the sound of your baby. You know what Jesus said? My sheep know my voice. I know my sheep. When I have a need, aren't you glad God is nigh? There's no waiting line. Because I'm getting older, I had to go get my driver's license renewed. I had to take a birth certificate and make an appointment to go get a driver's license. That'll test your patience. I had to prove who I was before I would be waited on. I'm so glad this morning, sitting in this house at North Oaks Baptist Church, the promise of this benediction is this: God will always be near you. You don't have to take a number. He's there. He's waiting on us. Number two, that God would maintain our cause. See, God doesn't love you because you perform well. Now, you know what your week looked like, right? You know the highs, the lows, the good, the bad, the ugly. But through it all, Solomon says, God, will you maintain our cause? You understand the world we live in. You understand the shifting culture. You understand all the AI technology that's assaulting us from every direction. I'm not picking on AI by any means. But what I'm saying is this. It's whatever's going on in your world this morning, that the Word of God says this, that God will speak on your behalf to maintain your cause. He will be there for that. Number three, he says in that prayer that he would retain his place with his people. He would retain his place with his people. Why is that important? Here's the problem today. Not at North Oaks, but a lot of churches. See, the only difference between folks in the church on Sunday and the guy that's home sitting in his pajamas watching the news and eating a donut is that you're here. We look like them, we talk like them, we act like them, we use the same language as them. I always said this: if I ever built another church, I was never going to put a baptistry in the church. Because when we baptize people, it is a public profession of a private confession. Who sees you get baptized here? The church. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get a pickup with a big horse tank, fill it up, come to your driveway, invite all your neighbors to come over. I want them to see you be baptized on Sunday so that on next Saturday when the lawnmower won't start and you're cranking on the handle, they're going to say, okay, let's just see how real that was. Because here's what he says. When we are what we're supposed to be, when we do what we're supposed to be, he says this in that passage, that the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. How do you explain you? Listen, I've had more education than I've ever wanted. But that doesn't make me who I am. Somebody said one time, the best thing I know about Brother Dennis is his wife. That behind every good pastor is a good wife. Listen, I must be a great pastor to have a great wife. But she's not what makes me who I am. The only way to explain me, the only way to explain you ought to be this: God is at work in our lives. You know what Paul said? This is a scary thing. He looked at them and he said, follow me. Imitate me. Look like me as I follow Christ. I wonder how many of us today would be willing to stand up to our sphere of influence and say, hey, follow me because I look like Jesus. Not braggadocious, but in reality, my characteristics, my fruits of the Spirit look like what Jesus said we ought to look like. Here's what he says. Because of the way that we live, God, our prayer is this, that the world will know that you are God. Our petition in prayer challenged the promises of God toward his people. Lastly, we've had the position, the profession, the petition, and I want you to see this. The promise in prayer is the challenge to God's people. In verse 61, he then turns to the people because he's been talking to God, and he turns to the people and he says this, Let your heart, therefore, be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. Don't miss that last phrase, as at this day. I do a lot of revivals and mission meetings and those kinds of things. And man, it's always good to go to a church and see the Spirit of God begin to move. And at the end of it, you get to go home and everybody's excited. And if we could just make Wednesday look like today. Instead, if we could just make this afternoon look like this morning. Because some of you are going to Walmart later. Server's not going to get your food right at lunch. God, if you could just make us look the rest of the week like it does as on this day. Here's what he says, four things very quickly. That our hearts would be wholly perfect in the Lord. That our hearts would be wholly perfect in the Lord. That's interesting because the phraseology there is wholly perfect. That, if it's perfect, wouldn't you think it's completely perfect? Did you know you can't be kind of perfect? Being kind of perfect is like being kind of pregnant or kind of married. There is no such animal. I don't care what culture says. As the old preacher said, you am or you ain't. He says this, my heart's cry, church, my heart's cry for the nation of Israel, that we would be wholly perfect in the Lord. By the way, there's no other place to find that. Number two, he says this, that we would walk in His... Let me give you the next two. Walk in His statutes and keep His commandments. That sounds like legalism to me. It's absolutely not. Do you understand every law, every precept, every statute, every commandment was given so that we could understand what it looks like to be holy? Oh, by the way, you know what the New Testament says? Be holy. As I am holy. Be holy as the preacher's holy. Be holy as the elders are holy. If we could just be as holy as your elders, man, we'd be great. That's not what it says. Be holy just like God says, I'm holy. That means this. God never breaks His own commandments. God never breaks His own statutes. He said, you want to know what it looks like to look like me? Then here's the set of precepts that I've given you. Do you know why it's wrong to lie? By the way, you know the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Do you think God was in heaven and simply said, you know, I got to write some rules for these guys. These folks may need some guidelines. So let's see. Don't lie. Write that down. Do you know why it's a sin to lie? Because it's contrary to the nature of God. It's not some willy-nilly set of things to make your life miserable, but if we're going to be holy, we need to have a standard, and the standard is this, perfection. You know where the perfection comes from? The nature of God. Therefore, it's wrong to lie. Therefore, it's wrong to do this. Therefore, it's incompatible with God to do those kinds of things. We are to walk, and we are to keep. By the way, those are present tense, ongoing. Not what we do in the house of the Lord on Sunday. And lastly, he says this, without fail or condition. Without fail or condition. Everything we do is to be done all the time. Well, there's always exception to the rule. Let me come down here and I'm going to close. In a spiritual life, do you know where exceptions come from? They don't come from Him. They come from us. We're the one that makes the exceptions. God says thus and thus. God says, thus saith the Lord. God says, this is the way it is. And then we began to try. Do you understand? Do you understand how the Mosaic law went from about 600 to a whole set of oral laws? Because this was hard. You know what we as Christians want? We want somebody. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament it says this, please don't speak the hard things to us anymore. Talking to the prophet, don't speak smooth words to us. Speak to those things that will make it easy for us to do what we're supposed to do. Don't tell us about how difficult it is. Don't tell us how much costly it is. Don't ever tell us that Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me daily. I can do that for 2 hours on Sunday. I can knock that out. But beloved, our heart this morning, our goal this morning is this. We ought to have the same cry that Solomon cried. We ought to have the same prayer that Solomon prayed. I don't know your church. I don't know what's going on in your church. I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know what's going on in your life. But here's what I know. In this many folks this morning, there's got to be people here who are in trouble. Going through relationship issues, financial issues, employment issues, spiritual issues. But the cry of God this morning is, would you just simply come and let me give you rest? Would you simply come and let me meet you where you are? Oh, by the way, you can talk to me just like you talk to everybody else. So you may be a guest this morning looking for a church home. Here's what I know about this church. This is a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. That's the kind of church you need. Well, it's too big, or it's too small, or it's too this, or it's too that. What does God say? Where two or three are gathered in my name. Oh, by the way, don't leave that part out. In my name, that's where you're going to find me. Here's my truth. I want to hang out where he is. I want to be part of a church family where he's at work. I don't care whether you wear a suit or you wear overalls. I don't care if you speak the King's English or if you speak Texican. I dare say this. You could even speak like somebody from California and God will still love you. But here's what I know. God's speaking this morning. He's talking to people right now. He's talking to folks over here. He's talking to folks over here. He's talking to folks in the middle. And he's wanting you to hear what he says. Be still and hear what God says. He may be calling you to be encouraged. Don't give up. Stay the course. Continue to be the one who makes a difference. He may be calling you to say, you know what? I've called you to more than that. I've called you to better than that. I've called you to be more holy than that. I've jointly fitted you together in this body because I have a job for you here. There's a place for you here to serve, to worship, to be a part of what's going on. And here's the good news. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Let me tell you, today's the day of surrender. Have thine own way, Lord. What is it he's saying to you this morning? Father, this morning in this house, your people have gathered. We've prayed, we've worshiped, we've listened. We've been challenged. We've been encouraged. Now, God, as we dismiss from this place this morning, first of all, thank you. We give you praise and worship and thanksgiving and adoration for simply doing what you promised to do, being who you've said you are, and letting us be a part of it. I pray for this church. I pray for this pastor this morning. I pray in the days to come, things even that were said this morning will make a difference in our spiritual lives. And in the kingdom and the work of the kingdom. Thank you for letting me be here this morning. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen and amen.